Hello, I'm Brooke Johnson. Welcome to my father's podcast. For this week's message, or any of the messages in our archive, subscribe for free on iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. Bethel Christian Fellowship is a church that relies on the support of its community. We consider you a part of that community, and we would love for you to participate in our financial life. You can do that at our website at drcraigjohnson.org. Whether you're new to this space or a regular pod listener, we're glad you're here. We believe that this message will bring you hope, encouragement, and guidance. God bless you.
Good morning, Bethel. Welcome. Can we greet our streamers, please? Make some noise in the house. Good morning. Welcome, family. We've got Arwen back with us today. Yeah. Hey, baby. It's good to see you. God bless you all. Welcome today. We are starting a new series today. Oh, my. Isn't that exciting? And it's called For Lovers Only. For Lovers Only. Beloved, the work of God just ahead of us is so holy that he can only trust the work to lovers. Not laborers. No. His remnant lovers who are smitten with lovesick holiness. We're going to talk about love today. And I'm just so excited. It's going to be at 3-4 weeks at least because I actually tried to pack all the messages into one today. And then the Lord said, calm down now. You're in no rush. My dad used to say that when I was eating my food. I snort my food. My dad would say, honey, no one's going to take it. But you never know, Dad. Yeah. Isn't it something? God didn't have one of you. He wanted one of you, so he made one of you. We all want to be loved. Is that so wrong? Remember that? The one thing that we are born for and created for is love. Let me read you our text that is going to be just sort of our governing theme as we explore all the facets of love. Ephesians 3:17-19, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul said, I pray the Holy Ghost give you power. What? To bear what? More tribulation? No. To bear the weight of the overwhelming revelation of how loved you are. He says in Romans 8:38-39, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Well, timid souls leave now. Only lovers allowed from this moment forward. Do you know that you're loved? Yeah, I've heard that my whole life. Do you know that you're loved extravagantly? I want to begin with the staggering truth that God loves you just as you are, not as you should be, because you'll never be what you should be. God loves you in such a way that he'd rather die than be without you. It's difficult to believe that you're worth the death of anyone, least of all the Son of God. But do you believe that God loves you unconditionally as you are, with your anxiety and your fear and your guilt and your remorse and your low self-esteem? Do you really believe that with all the wrong turns you've made in your past, your mistakes, the detours, your selfishness, your dishonesty, your degraded love, that God has used all of them to bring you to this moment right now? And he says, you're on holy ground. Do you believe that he loves you in the morning sun and the evening rain? Beyond worthiness and worthlessness, beyond infidelity and fidelity, without caution, limit, regret, breaking point, no matter what's gone down, he can't stop loving you. If you don't believe that, then you're projecting onto Jesus your hateful feelings of yourself. You're assuming that he feels about you what you feel about you. That's a mistake. There's one Christian vision of God. He would walk up to you right now. Imagine the back door opens. Jesus walks in this room right now. He walks right up to you in your seat. He looks you straight in the eye, and he says, I have a word for you. He says, I know your whole life story. I know every skeleton in your closet. I know every moment of sin and shame and dishonesty and degraded love that has darkened your past. I know your shallow faith, your feeble prayer life, your inconsistent discipleship, and nothing is hidden from my eyes. And my word is, I dare you to trust that I love you as you are, not as you should be. Beloved, what is your image of yourself right now before Jesus? We have a wonderful Christian American mindset that says, if I can change, God will love me. If I can try a little harder, run a little faster, squeeze all the lustful and unkind thoughts out of my mind, then God will love me. But wait a minute. Jesus says, let me give you a little test. Jesus walks in right now. He comes right up behind you. He sits in the chair next to you, and he looks face to face. And I want to ask you, what is his face saying to you? Is he saying, I'm sick and tired of you and your broken promises, your unkept resolutions, your fake starts, your hypocrisy, and it's all on this disc recorded, and we're going to watch it right now, and you're in deep trouble. Repent. Is that your Jesus picture? Well, if it is, then you're living a delusion, and you're worshiping the wrong God. Or would his face right now say to you, thank you. Do you know what a joy it is to live in your heart? Do you know how proud I am of you? After I chose you, you freely chose me as your Lord and Savior. Do you have any idea how grateful I am to you? Last Monday, when you were troubled yourself, you took time to smile and help one of my little children who was lonely and frightened. You know, the only time you break my heart is when you refuse to believe that every sin of your past life is not only forgiven, but so entirely forgotten that I cannot remember what they were. Do you know that I've longed for you from all eternity? And no matter what's gone down, I can't stop loving you. John, there's only going to be one question. In eternity, he's going to say, did you believe that I loved you? Did you know that I desired you? I waited for you day after day. I longed to hear the sound of your voice. I've loved you from eternity. That's the truth. He loves you extravagantly, beyond bounds, beyond the norm, beyond anything you've experienced horizontally in this world. He didn't have one of you. He wanted one of you, so he made one of you. And you were the object of his intense love. He chose you from before the foundation of the world. And you're not valuable because of something you can do, or a little trick you can perform. You're valuable because he has set his love upon you as the object of his love. And hence, the fire, the all-consuming love of God is the only fire you're ever going to see or feel or smell. He loves you. And because of that, he set you as a valuable thing in his entire universe. Nobody more valuable than daughters of Eve and sons of Adam. And he doesn't vaguely see the populace. He sees you. And he loves you beyond fidelity and infidelity. And he loves you in light of everything. All things are naked and open unto him with whom we have to do. I change Michael's diapers all the time, but I never confuse Michael's poop with him. Oh, Craig, you kept the dirty diaper and threw your son in the trash. You know, oh, God, what was I thinking? We change him, but I never, and God never, indistinguishes your value from something you may do or say. You've heard it 1,000 times. You're not what you can do. If your value came from something you could do, then when you could no longer do that specific thing, you would be valueless. You're not what you have. Your value isn't rooted in what you have, because what if you lose it? People lose money, you know. The Bible says it's like a bird. It takes wings and it flies away overnight. If your value is rooted in what you can do, in what you have, then when you no longer can do or have, you are valueless. What about what people say about you? Your value isn't rooted in what other people say about you or think about you. If that were the case, then when they speak nasty things, then you're not valuable anymore. God says, you are my beloved upon whom my favor rests. You want to know who you are? You're the one he has chosen from eternity, and upon you he has set a value. You're his beloved. You didn't get there because you could do something. You can't lose it because you do something. You didn't get that status because of something you have or what somebody said about you. Jesus chose you. Remember the Father at the baptism? At the Jordan, he says, this is my beloved upon whom my favor rests. Well, guess what? Good news. Because of Jesus Christ, your Lord, you are in that slot of the beloved. Loved one, the work of God that's about to come upon the world is so overwhelmingly significant that only lovers of Jesus will be allowed. Because we're dealing with holy ground. We're not dealing with a circus. And over here, we're going to have a little sign and wonder over there to the left. This is not a circus. This is not a fair. This is such holy ground in the future that he's trusting his remnant. Yes, but he's trusting his remnant lovers, not his remnant laborers. G.K. Chesterton, the great Christian writer, spoke of a furious affair, this love thing between Jesus and his people. It's not just an affair, it's furious. It's scandalous. You ever been near a scandalous affair? Everybody's going, oh, I can't believe it. They gossip about it. They whisper, but secretly, deep down, they wish, I wish I had a scandalous affair. I wish I was in the middle of that fire. You know, we want to judge. Now, those young people, did, you know, that's not going to last. Oh, shut up. Did they get married? They're on their honeymoon? Well, enjoy it, because it's not going to last. Wait, whoa, 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 whoa. The scandalous affair we're talking about for the next few weeks, it lasts and lasts, and we are a burning flame of furious, extravagant love, and everything we touch, we burn to the ground. It's a holy surrender to God. It's scandalous. Listen to the word extravagant. Wandering beyond limits, exceeding due bounds, unreasonable, wild, not with ordinary limits or probability, unusual bounds, irregular,
What? This is what turned the world upside down. It wasn't a set of sermons. Could we all open the Book of Wonder? Could we all sit and be bored unto death? These folk were ablaze with the love of God and a fire that healed the cripples and opened the eyes of the blind, and then they gave good news. What was the good news? You all get to be bored to death from 10 to 11 on Sunday mornings. Isn't that good news? That'll burn the fields up.
No. The good news was love beyond reason, extravagant love, and you're the object. Oh, my God. And then everyone we touch with our little candle flame, it lights their candle, and before you know it, oh, my God, the world's ablaze. Just fall in love with Jesus. Everything else will take care of itself.
I think I've lost my first love.
Yes, dear, you need some chapstick. And you need to hydrate a little bit. Remember from which you have fallen, Jesus said to the church at Ephesus. Recover yourself. Do the first works. He told the church at Ephesus, your doctrine's correct. You guys are really great. You're credible. You got authenticity. But one problem. You're not in love with me anymore. This one thing I have, he said to the Ephesian church. One thing? That's everything. You're not in love. Next week, we'll get into that difference between love and in love. We've got a few points. But right now, we're going to settle on the fact of the extravagant, furious affair that God is calling us to. This is it. Once you're touched with this love again, you're uncontrollable. It's just crazy. It's crazy love, like Francis Chan calls it. Very crazy love. And you know when you've experienced crazy love with people, they love you no matter what. They love you unconditionally. They love you knowing everything about you. And that's suspicious.
You mean you know everything about me and you still love me?
Yeah, only God can do that. Right? Let me read from the Song of Solomon. How rarely do I have an opportunity. Do you remember the verse that says, you've ravished me with one look of your eye? Love, five. Let me give you some five Baptist points. Number one, the love I'm talking about is possessive. Song of Solomon 8:6. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. I want to be possessed by you, God. I want to be with the flame of this passion, I want to be overwhelmed. I want a sign of ownership that I'm possessed by you. Secondly, true love is permanent. Song of Solomon 8:6 says, for love is as strong as death and passion as cruel as the grave. It is so permanent that only death itself can even seem to interrupt it, but it transcends death, as Jesus did. It just goes, excuse me, speed bump. I remember someone said, when the last apostle died, then we don't need miracles. I said, the last apostle didn't die. They just switched locations. True love, the love of Christ, this crazy love, it's possessive, it's permanent, and third, it's powerful. Song of Solomon 8:6 says, its flames are flames of fire, most vehement fire. That's power. Fire. That's the image. You know, whenever you see God move in the world, there's fire. Remember? Remember the glory of God? The fire came down and lit the altar of Solomon's temple with over 1,000 sacrifices. Remember the burning bush when Moses turned aside to see the great sight? It was fire that was on the bush, but it was not consuming the bush. God's fire is present, but it doesn't ever harm anything. Fire is that symbol of the all-consuming glory of God. Not just power in a loud sense, like trumpets going off or cars crashing. We mean the power of love that just sets, and it's overwhelming and it's indestructible. And you cannot outrun the love of God. You cannot outrun the love of God. You can go anywhere you want. He will find you. Wherever you go, there you are, and there he is, already waiting for you. How's it going? the love of God. He David said, if I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the east, even there you're there. If I set my bed in hell, even there your arms are around me. You can't run. You can't outrun this love, sweetheart. Wherever you go, there he is. It's a consuming, powerful fire. Possessive, permanent, powerful, but it is persevering. Song of Solomon 8:7. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. It's never going away. God says, can you outrun my love? Oh, how about all the oceans of the world being poured on you like Niagara Falls 24 hours a day? Try to outrun that. You can't. You think you have. But wherever you go, there he is. There are times in my life where I want to go to all the uttermost parts of the earth, and wherever I went, there he was. Wherever I went, there was someone on a plane giving me a word from the Lord. I told you the time I went to Egypt. I'm all by myself, flowing 30 hours. I'm in the Cairo Hilton. It's gorgeous. I'm going up to my room, and the boy with my bag says, where are you from? I said, California. Where? Agoura Hills, California. It's funny. My girlfriend lives in Agoura Hills, California. What? Yeah, she goes to a Bible study with a guy named Craig Johnson. I'm in Cairo, for God's sake, all alone, I think. I said, huh, I'm Craig Johnson. He goes, oh, you are not. I said, yes, I am. Here's my passport. He went, okay, okay. Then the door opened, and it's just like God saying, wherever you go, honey, I'm right there. I've been looking behind my shoulders every day since. So, anywho, it's relentless. God is relentless. It's persevering, but finally, it's precious. Song of Solomon 8:7 says, if a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. This love, this passion is the root of everything God's going to do. You know, I love my friend Pastor Rick always says, this next move of God is just the goodness of God. It's just got the goodness of God. Love is the bloodstream of the kingdom of Christ. And if you have everything but you don't have love, then you have nothing to offer the world. What are we offering the world? Two hymns and a her? And I'm going to do my special dance for Jesus. How about that? That'll bring glory. It's like a circus, the body of Christ sometimes. But when you meet men, women, boys, and girls who are, they just don't love him. They're in love with him. It's extravagant. It's a furious affair. That's hard to ignore. Remember that old song, Bonnie Raitt? Laugh just a little too loud. Sit just a little too close. You know there's a furious affair going on. I know when they're going on. My God. Everybody sort of wishes they had a heated up version of that. Let's get something to talk about. A little mystery to figure out. Mm-hmm. How about we have a tiny little conspiracy here at church to be set ablaze again by the love of God? So we're some of the lovers that he trusts with his glory, with his power, with his word. Can you imagine when we can have it all, rightly divide the word of truth, be orthodox in your theology, and be on fire? Oh, my God, my God. Now, all I'm doing today is I'm just stoking the fire of the message. I've got weeks to unload what I thought I was going to try to put on you today. May you thank God that he saved you. Because I had one gun with six chambers and six separate messages, and he said, maybe just slow down. Were you going to run out? Go ahead, my new followers will stay on the TV. I want to talk for a few minutes. You know, Becca, I wonder what on earth my glass. I had her clean my glasses. What'd you clean these with, pork chops? I've been waiting to use that line for a week. You either let me know you heard that if you're still on. I just want to take a moment, and I want to focus on the fact that Jesus does not want laborers right now in his field. He wants lovers. in his field. Did you know lovers will outwork laborers any day of the week? Do you know that when you're in love, you live to give? You don't have to be asked. You know, this book says I need 5.6 hugs a day to feel meaningfully loved. When you're in love, you will transcend those boundaries. I told you about the guy in Des Moines, Iowa, loved his wife so much he almost told her. Could you not? There was one conference where they were teaching on meaningful touch, and the suggestion to husbands was wives need 12 meaningful touches a day. And the guy leaned right over to his wife and went, 1, 2, 3, 4. No knees, as we would say to Grant. No, that's not it. See, that's the difference between a religious person and a lover. You know, 8, 9. No. Well, you told me 12 meaningful touches. Do you see? This move of God that's coming, God doesn't have time to teach people that don't know how to dance, how to dance. Remember before your wedding, you do some kind of a dance thing, Arthur Murray. Oh, wasn't that a waste of time? Okay, hi, my name's Glenn. And we're going to learn a little routine. You know, we were all just special needs children. That was your wedding. Oh, I'm sorry, Vicky. Oh, she just got up and left. Wait a minute. Vicky, sit down. I can't dance. There's many things I can do, but that was an absolute dismal, horrifying prospect. And I went. Yeah. Oh, she says I did good. Bless her heart. Go to hell for lying, quick as you do for stealing, honey. Anywho, you know, some people can dance. Mike can dance, but you know what I mean? When you're trying to dance or you're trying, you know, God is wanting us to be a little bit more fluid in this season, you know, a little more cool, a little more laid back. Let me read you a few verses here, and then we're going to be finished. It's in Luke 10:38. It says, "Now it came to pass as they went and entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus said," hear this, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Now, Mary and Martha were both Christian ladies, and they were the sisters of Lazarus, and Jesus loved them, and he took advantage of their hospitality every time he was in Bethany. But in this case, there was a division in the house, and right now, let me say prophetically, there is a division in the house of God, which he is going to clearly rise up and deal with. And in this case, it has to do with Martha, who is a laborer, and she's addicted to duty-bound obedience. Okay, she's cooking meals Jesus hasn't ordered. Point number one, please don't be wasting all your time cooking meals Jesus hasn't ordered. Well, I thought it would be a good idea. Did he tell you to do that? No, but it seemed like, no. She's in the kitchen cooking when she should be, that was a good thing, should be doing the best thing. The God man just so happens to be sitting in the living room. That's all God incarnate in human flesh. Yeah, I guess hot dogs are more important than him. And she gets in the kitchen and she starts working by herself, realizing, hey, I'm doing all the work, banging her pots, getting all passive aggressive. Then she is going to correct God incarnate in human flesh. Bursts out of the kitchen. Let me tell you something. I'm doing all this for you, Jesus. And you're just letting my sister sit there and be a lazy butt. And she won't help me. You tell her right now to get in here and help me cook meals you haven't ordered. And Jesus says, shh, thank God. He rebukes her flat out and says, hey, Martha, this isn't a unique instance. This is you most of the time. He rebukes that Martha spirit, that duty-bound obedience. Well, I should obey God, and I probably ought to, and I don't know, and should I go to church? And if I don't, God will hate me, and then I'll wind up in hell. And oh, isn't duty-bound obedience refreshing? Well, I ought to. Well, I should. Well, I need to. Okay, well, isn't that just a fragrance in the nostrils of the Trinity? What are you doing? Oh, I'm motivated by duty-bound obedience, and I hate every second of it. And God goes, what a fragrance. Don't put those flowers in the master bedroom. Duty-bound obedience is always done in the flesh, and it's always stinks, and it produces bitterness and envy. Has anybody ever gotten envious doing something for you? After all I've done for you. Whenever you hear that in a conversation, you say you shouldn't have done it. Don't ever do anything that is driven by duty-bound obedience, because you get resentful when people don't eat your mushroom cookie. This is the best mushroom cookies anyone can ever eat. Did anyone order them? No, but I just felt I was obligated to do it. Don't get upset when someone doesn't want to eat your mushroom cookies that you made unasked. That's Martha. Martha's the symbol of duty. After all I've done for you, Jesus, and I might add it's been about 400 meals since your ministry started. Guess who's in the kitchen? Me. And I'm doing this all for you. Isn't that a lovely attitude? It makes you want to spit. Now, Mary, she's not doing a good thing. She's doing the best thing, which is what? Affection-based obedience. Oh, my God. Lovers outwork laborers every day of the week. They out-hug them. They out-kiss them. They out-serve them. They're, you know what I mean? There's something about when your motive is love, you can't do enough for your beloved. In fact, you have to be told to stop. I was so blessed last week. I was with some friends of mine. They spoil me rotten. Spoil me rotten. It's like I get up and they say, how can we spoil him now? Oh, we sat down. How can we spoil him now? You know, go where you're celebrated, not where you're tolerated. Mary, though, was the symbol of what Christ needed. The best thing is to feast in your wild affair with him face to face. I've told you in John chapter 1, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It says that they were proston theon. The Son, the eternal God, was face to face with the Father, nose to nose, not side by side, face to face. Intimacy, extravagant love. What an affair in the triune God. And we get invited into the dance. So Mary is affection-based. See, when you obey, when you do because you're in love, you're going to outwork everybody. But it's a privilege. Jesus said it is more blessed to give than receive. It's true. And when you get on this giving thing where you're out giving, you don't have to be told a commandment, love your children. Here's one commandment from God I don't need. Love your children. Hug them meaningfully once a day. I can't leave them alone. All right? I'm Niagara Falls. You know, it's so irritating. Well, you know, what a way to have your day ruined by somebody who's trying to hug and cuddle you and kiss you and serve you and give you money and buy you lunch. And it's just like, could you just stop? We need some space. That's the way Mary is. It's like, what else can I do for you, Lord? But it's not to earn a brownie point. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing you can ever do to make him love you less. He's chosen and fixed his value. Nothing. So it's just a dance. It's a love. It's a face-to-face. You know when you're addicted to duty-bound obedience because you're resentful. It'll always make you peeved. Yeah, I did that. I cleaned the floor at the church. I always clean the floor at the church. Is there anybody else but me? Roll the cameras. I made the roast. It's like, you know, when you start hearing that in you or from anyone else, you need to stop it. You need to say, you know what, sweetie? God didn't marry you to work for him. And God didn't marry you to work for him. He married you so he could just be with you face to face, just enjoy this extravagant affair. Well, what about doing the fruit will come. in its season. You leave newlyweds alone, fruit is produced in due course.
My tummy is all swelled.
Yeah, you're going to have a baby, sweetie. Intimacy produces fruit, but not the frantic, flesh-birthed fruit of duty-bound obedience. Affection-bound obedience is what we're looking for in this series the next few weeks. You can ask yourself, what's my motivation for doing this? Is there joy with it? Is there delight? Are you fed, nourished, encouraged, and empowered to do more? Or are you Martha? I'm going to bang some more pots, dang it. Bang, bang, bang. You okay, Martha?
Yo, I'm fine. Hey, everything's just honky-dory in the kitchen. Thanks for asking.
You know, see? You see? That's wicked. That's hell belching itself out. But Mary's just worshiping. You know, she's doing Hillsong worship, and she's soaking, and she's just dancing with Jesus. Can we do that? Can we be known by? Do you know what everybody knows when you know him? If you just love folk and you just let it overflow, people know. They don't know what to call it, but they go, I don't know what it is about her, but whenever I'm around her, I'm a better person. You don't need to preach your message and close the deal, you know. You know, Jesus Christ is Lord. Let me show you a picture of the diagram of the Trinity. Shh. People will always receive your service, even if they don't receive your message. Just love and be loved, give and be given to, be and be seen and see. Just be the only person they've ever met that isn't absolutely bat crazy with a Bible on their head, you know, like a hat. I love Jesus. It's like, you know what? No, you need a period of treatment, beginning with medication.
Can I wear my Bible hat?
Yeah, sure. Sure, you can bring it in. Come on, God's got to weed out some crazy stuff in his kingdom. And what we're needing to see with all sensitivity are lovers emerging ablaze in a furious affair with him, because that's undeniable. There's no argument against it. And all he has to do is just touch his flame to you. Well, Craig, I used to have it, but I lost it. Join the club. I got to have him retouch me every day. I got to get up middle of the night to go and pee and have him retouch me so I don't just fall out. I need to refire every day. I need to say, come on, Holy Ghost, help me. Lord, fill me ablaze. I don't want to be just some old shriveled up wick, you know.
I was lit in the 80s, you know, and... Oh, there was a blaze coming from my...
Yeah, well, you need a fresh touch, honey. I remember two preachers were listening to a boring preacher teaching on Naaman the Syrian, dipping seven times in the Jordan, and one leaned to the other and said, I think our dear brother needs a dip. Fresh fire. Fresh oil for all of us, starting at the top. Father, we thank you for you. Would you just touch us again, God? Could your fire please fall again, fresh? Fresh fire upon us, God. Start with me. Set this wick ablaze, God, for your glory and your purpose. Set this church ablaze as an altar, a small altar, but lit with the power and the fire of the love of God, O Lord. We pray for my dear friends listening, Jesus, that you would bring your glorious blaze and just touch them, Lord, from the top of their head to the soles of their feet. Fresh fire, east, west, north, south, up and down and in and out. Fresh fire, Lord, that purifies and ignites, Lord, all the talents and gifts that you've bestowed in us. Light our altars that we built for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lovers only. See, we're going to have a lot of people tune in because they don't know what this is about.
What's he talking about now? Has he gone into left field?
Oh, this is better than left field. Do you see? Everyone wants to be loved. Everyone. I mean true love. Now remember when we taught on I-thou relationships, remember? This is the whole root of it. An I-it relationship is a subject-object relationship. That's when someone uses you, treats you as a means to an end. That's not love. That's lust. I-thou is face-to-face relationship where someone loves you as an end in and of yourself. They love you. They value you. That's true love. See, You're to love people and use things. Never use people and love things. Ever. So you'll know when it's true love because they don't want anything from you. They don't demand anything of you. They love you for you. They honor you just because of who you are. And you don't have to perform and you don't have to do anything. You just simply... Do you know a pearl? Remember we talked about jewels, we talked about diamonds and emeralds and gold and silver. A pearl is the only precious object that comes from a living thing, the oyster, remember? Remember the oyster is at the bottom of the floor and grit gets into the shell. Something uncomfortable gets into the shell. And the first instinct is for the oyster to pump that grit out. But when it won't go, he begins to surround it with a substance called nacreous. And he begins to surround this irritant with nacreous. And over time, he covers it up and creates a pearl. Out of the most difficult situation of your life, God will bring a pearl. And a pearl was the only jewel that existed to be admired. There's no utility to it. You can't use it. You can use a diamond to sharpen another diamond. But if you tried to do that to a pearl, you'd break it. You just have calcium chips. The pearl is the only beautifying thing from a living source that God made just to be admired. And he calls you his pearl. And you can't play ball with it. You can't play anything. You just look at it and just go, well, that sounds boring. Oh, good God, Julius Caesar started wars so he could go and find pearls. He was a pearl aficionado. Caesar attacked Britain. Caesar went to Britain for the pearls. Thank you. Ever had a hobby people don't understand? Let's conquer whole people. Why? Because they got pearls over there that you wouldn't believe would stop your car. Okay, pearls. There's no utility to them. What's their value? What can we do with them? Nothing. See, God didn't marry you to work for him. He just married you so he could stare at you for eternity. Oh, my God, it's David Logan. Oh, David, look at David. Everybody, look at David. Only got one. Look at this guy. No, wait. We're going to change the lighting. David! For all eternity, we're going to be watching David. Not play the drums. That'd be doing something if he wants. But it's just a pearl. You've got to be content with the fact that God's so crazy in love with you, he just wants to stare at you. He wants to play with you. He just wants to be with you. It's like, well, don't I have to bow and cry and do... No! You know how God feels whenever everybody snivels and... slings snot all over the altar all the time. Hey, I'm going to pray. I'm crying all the time. God goes, why are you crying all the time? I'm just trying to talk with you. Can we just love each other? You don't need to do anything religious. You don't need to genuflect. I mean, if you want, fine. But this could be our genuflection at Bethel, you know, or tongues of fire. So, you see, there's nothing you can do to earn his love, and there's nothing you can do to lose his love. So just be a pearl. If he wants to look at you, don't correct him. Just pose, as I do. He's so crazy about you, he never looks away from you. Never blinks. Thank you, God. Oh, could we just even believe God would help us in our hearts wish to believe that? Like, I promise to... Try to be open for that so that what goes in my head can go in my heart. Well, we'll take the next few weeks praying that for one another. Let's do that as an exercise. You pray for your brethren that God would give them the strength to know the width and the depth and the height and the love of that love of God that surpasses knowledge. That's a good prayer of Paul. Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. Pray that over your children. God bless you. We sure do love you, and we do pray that every blessing of the love of Jesus Christ would just so make you drunk and that you'd be so overwhelmed with the love of God. You would be so topped off with his love that there's nowhere for it to go but splash over everybody else. David said, my cup runneth over. Just let your cup run over. Just fall in love with Jesus, and everything else is going to be what it's supposed to be. Amen? Well, God bless you. We love you. If you have any prayer requests, let us know. If you want to give any offerings, go right ahead. Take your liberty. If we feed you, feed us. Isn't that simple? Feed what feeds you. We bless you. David, you have the table of the Lord. Can you all just take a minute, maybe get the elements if you could, if you have them there. We don't want to cause any heart attacks, any last minute tripping over any furniture that would make a hospital bill replace the offering. We know the Warners are well equipped, so I'm giving Tom just enough time to get the elements. And all the rest of you, you say, well, what are they? Just grab a piece of bread, grab a little bit of water if you have a little cup. But, you know, I always think it's so appropriate that this message of the love of God is reduced to a piece of bread and some liquid. David will lead you and explain that to you. God bless you.
Good morning, beloved. Yeah, gather your elements. While you're gathering the elements, I didn't know what Craig was going to preach today, but boy, the Holy Spirit did. So this is the word that I'm going to speak over you. And we're going to take the cup first. This is from 1 John 4:17, and it fits right in. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Is Jesus loved by God the Father? As he is, so are you in this world. Is Jesus completely accepted by the Father? As he is, so are you in this world. And when Jesus took all of your sin and bore it on his body, he paid for it in full. Now that he's resurrected in heaven, he's no longer carrying your sin. That means you're no longer carrying your sin. Because as he is, so are you in this world. Let's celebrate with a cup. Then Jesus also sacrificed his body for you. So we're going to take the bread, we're going to break it. And he did this for your health and for your wholeness. Is Jesus right now in perfect health in heaven? As he is, so are you in this world. Let's partake. Thank you, Father, for your extravagant love. Pour it out upon all your people and all those watching today and all those in this room. Bless them, Lord, with a new awareness of your love. And we praise you and glorify you for the greatest gift of all, love incarnate, Jesus our Savior. Have a blessed week. Amen.
We hope today's message has been a blessing to you. And if it has, please visit our website at drcraigjohnson.org. There you can find additional messages of encouragement. And if our ministry has been a blessing to you, please consider us in your ministry giving, as we depend solely on the financial assistance of our listeners like yourself. Also, please feel free to send any personal prayer requests. You can find us online at drcraigjohnson.org. God bless you.